Thank you so much for coming out tonight. I know we're keep praying, we keep looking for and praying for the rain. We've seen four or five big drops, but it's been sporadic at best. But my grass is crunchy. It is extra crunchy right now, so we'll appreciate that. Thank you for coming in tonight. I would just ask that you consider a few things by the way of announcements, and we'll look at that together. We sat down Sunday directly after church with the new children's ministry search team, and they are starting their work even as we speak, and we want to remember them. They're not on the prayer list, children's ministry is, but next week I'll make sure that we have children's ministry search team on this published prayer list. We also would mention to you that women's Bible study, there are a good number that have signed up. I think it was over 35, but there's plenty of room. We had some of our guests, first-time guests, signed up Sunday, and we're extra glad about that. Don't forget the Harvest Fest, the Fall Festival that we're promoting. That is coming quicker than you imagine, and please sign up for that. That is Sunday evening, October the 29th, and it's just going to be an important time in the life of our church. We will not have Bible study. That's the only service of the year that we move out into the parking lot. We will have a lot of music. We have Dave Bray has given us or found us a flatbed trailer, and we're going to set our music up, and there'll be music going on around the clock out in front of church to where it can be a little 15 minutes of bluegrass, 15 minutes of gospel, 15 minutes of whatever, but it's going to be rotating throughout the evening on that 29th. And we still need for you to sign up on some of those other areas and the like. I would also just mention to you that had the privilege of doing Joanne Side's funeral today up at Dobling Funeral Home in Fort Thomas. And the family were so appreciative, not just of the service, but of how much we looked in on Joanne. And we've already made sure that we contact Jim and Janie Hill down in Florida and others who've checked on Joanne. And she is in so much a better place than we are. I love where we're at, but it doesn't even compare to heaven. So please remember that. We also got word today that Marilyn Stutzenberger's surgery went well, and she is already home. Yesterday she was hoping to keep her kneecap, but they said it would reduce the amount of physical therapy and for her to get better. So continue to pray for Marilyn. Debbie Ebert was by church yesterday, and we are so appreciative. Debbie looks really good. She's sporting a new UK blue cast. But she is just scooting along on the church scooter, and it just works. And then Charlie Wallingford yesterday evening, actually Monday, let me give you the full picture. Charlie started realizing that his heart was racing, so he put a monitor on. It was up to 130 beats a minute. He waited a while, checked it again. It was 128 beats a minute. He said, "I don't have any pain or anything, but maybe I ought to call one of the girls." So they immediately got him over to the VA hospital. Faith and I got to go by today and visit with Charlie and Julia, and Carla is in constant contact. And Charlie, his heart is still about 100 beats a minute. But if you'll remember, he would pass out sometimes. You remember when he passed out at church? It was because his heart rate went too low. That won't happen now with the pacemaker. So what they're trying to do is to give him medication or correct the rhythm to where his heart will go back into sinus rhythm. They're looking for 65 to 70 at rest. And bizarre, Faith and I went over, checked in with the desk. I said, "We'd like to have a room number for Charlie Wallingford." "Oh, we have two Charlie Wallingfords." And I didn't know Charlie's middle name. I didn't know his birth date. And I just started texting Carla, and Carla got us to the right room. But it's just kind of amazing. At the VA hospital, two Charlie Wallingfords, and the only difference was I knew that Charlie was about 85 years old. Now, he doesn't look it. He looks like he just hit 60, but he was so appreciative. Julia was there. He had everything he needed. They may keep him another day or two, but please lift him up. There may be other work that needs to be done, but in God's time, we'll just appreciate that. Then we'd like to mention to you some good news that Larry and Sally Long our great grandparents again, born on Labor Day, Tucker, and I know where that name came from, Tucker Matthew, 8 pounds and 5 ounces, 20 inches long. And if I could show you the picture, let me see here. He's already got more hair than me. It's just, look at that. It's just done that way. So Sally's already squeezing him up tight. I would do the same thing. We're just so blessed. So thank you for that. Any other announcement that you'd like to make? We went to Carmel Manor this morning, had a wonderful time. Darren Edwards, Colin was going to help me with the funeral, so Darren went up to Highland Springs. Guess who he ran into? A couple that had been married 78 years. You know who that is, don't you? Joe and Dottie True. That's just the coolest thing. And he's already planning on going back and singing some of their favorite songs. So, Darren, we appreciate you. Darren's headed back to Petersburg Sunday. And talked with Miriam up at Fort Thomas First Baptist Church. They said they loved Irving and Isabel, but they thought the kids were sweeter than sugar. Of course, I said, you have to understand that they were probably all threatened before they came in the building. But they were just superb. But isn't it wonderful that we become that sending station, whether it be Jesse and Mackenzie, whether it be any of these young missionaries and preachers going out. And I think we are the ones that are blessed to help them along in these things. So keep that in mind. Any other announcements you'd like to make? If you would, then I'm going to turn this over to Jackie. She's going to lead us in a time of worship, and then we'll hit the prayer list, and then Brother Ed Meenick is going to pray for us tonight, and then we'll step right into our Bible study. Jackie, I love you. There's not a thing you can do about it.
Thank you so much. I love you too. I just invite you to stand up with me and sing Wonderful Words of Life as you go about renewing your mind and centering your mind on Christ. It's really good to have it poured into you and then to pour it out into someone else.
Beautiful words, wonderful words.
Wow, thank you. You can be seated. Did you write that last verse? Or is that just in there? Okay. I don't believe I've ever heard of that. That's good. Let me ask some help here. Brian, would you take these back, see if there's anybody? If you did not get a Bible study or prayer list, Brian would be glad to bring those to you. Just lift your hand, and he'll make sure you get one. Let's never forget to pray for our missionaries, our military families, and our military men and women. Don't forget the persecuted church around the globe. Don't forget our children's ministry and their search team. Brother Gary Simpson, Sue's husband, is facing a heart procedure. We heard that just yesterday, or Tuesday, yesterday. Don't forget Bob and Deb Stallhut. Bob continues to do better. We're trying to get him plugged in to help with some of our digital media. And he is studying about our website along with Michael Don Wellman, my high school dear friend, and maybe some others. But if you look at that, we're just appreciative of Bob and Deb. And I didn't mention it. I don't mention it often enough, but Dave Rogg Sr., his granddaughter, got a new set of lungs about the same time Bob Stallhut did, and she is doing fabulous. And we're just amazed and impressed by what we can do with God's help. Don't forget Jonathan Reynolds, Dan and Glenda's grandson, Jack Pitzer, the little 8-year-old with the inoperable cancer. We'd mentioned to you Wayne Biddle from last week. Troy Troxell, friend of Aaron's. Sharon brought that request to me. Chris Madden is another one. Don't forget Marilyn Stutzenberger. She is home and will be recuperating here over the next few weeks or months. Her friend, who is actually almost closer than a daughter to her, Teresa Henley in Florida, has been diagnosed with multiple cancers. She would be in her 40s. So please remember her, Teresa Henley. Joan Fallbush, Jimmy Fallbush's mother, is in physical therapy for the stroke that she went through last week. Don't forget Phyllis Trember. This is Harold and Bonnie's daughter that's continued to have some health issues. We'd mentioned to you Margaret Griffin. She is not here this evening, but if I would give you her phone number, would you call her and wish her happy birthday? Today is her birthday. Is that not right? Am I right in thinking that? I will, let's see. There it is. Margaret Griffin. Okay. It's a standard start. I'm going to tell you the first three numbers, and then I'm going to give you the signs for the others just to where to make it really confusing, okay? 859-572. What is that? There it is. So I didn't announce it over the line so she can get all of these prank calls. Is your refrigerator running? You have Prince Albert in the can? You know, you heard young. You don't even know what that is, prank phone calls. You can trace anybody now. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. But Margaret's birthday is today. And is she not just a wonderful blessing to our church? And please remember her and encourage her. Don't forget Charlie Wallingford. We'd also mention to you Joanne Side's family. And like I say, Kanda and the brothers were so appreciative. And then Ruth Roseberry's family. And how did that go? Did that go okay, Carol? Good. Continue to pray for the Roseberry family. Lift them up, and we will be mindful of these. Anyone else you'd like for us? Bill Barnes says, I don't mind being on the prayer list, but you don't need to send me any more cards. So he's doing better, he and Christine. Someone else you'd like to mention tonight? Please, Darren. Amen. Amen. And we have Margaret Blackburn, I could go on and on about the folks at Seasons. I could mention Joe and Dottie out at Barrington and Virginia, Jerry Delaney's mom, over, isn't she right at 100 years old, 101, 102? You'll give me 103. But, I mean, you're exactly right. When you get to be in your 90s, guess what? Your kids are starting to have health problems. And you're exactly right. We may not always remember their names, but we surely... I've got a little lady by the name of Kathy at Carmel Manor that almost every week asks me to pray for her daughter who has a terminal cancer. You imagine being in the nursing home, not being able to go visit them, not be able to be that encouragement. Pam, did I see your hand? Marge Hopkins, absolutely. Absolutely. We cannot forget these precious senior adults and lift them up. And of course, we try to visit them with regularity, but there's nothing beats you being with them. They may not always remember it, but it's important to be with them. Darren? Amen. And that is. Absolutely. Amen. They would bless them. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Amen. Someone else. Something else. Please, Carolyn. Thank you. Macy and Everly, follow-up visits with their doctors coming up Tuesday and Wednesday of next week. Amen. Someone else? Thank you, Brian, for handing those out, those prayer lists. Please, John.
This week, Dr. Rains was having a report taken out of his testament, relocating.
Okay. Please remember Jim and Ann Ramage. Jim having his port moved to a new location. So we'll make sure we remember that. Donna, did I see your hand? Okay. Pat McCord, we'll check on her. Thank you. Someone else. Quiet but unspoken but serious. There are many that way. Anyone else? I'm going to ask Brother Ed if he will lead us in prayer. And Ed, I appreciate you doing that. And we pray for you as you pray for us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit here in your house, there are just so many that are on our prayer list. Some from just surgeries to some to much more difficult to some who just are facing just terminal cancers, Lord. And we know that you're in their lives and you're blessing them and you're being with them. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bless the folks that was on the prayer list. We ask you to bless the folks that was mentioned here tonight. We also ask you to bless the future of our church and help us as we wrap our arms around the 5-year plan that your blessings, your intercessions, and everything that you see fit that helps us lead our church in the right direction. Be with Pastor Rick tonight as he gives us his message and his teachings, that it opens our hearts, opens our minds, and sees us, allows us to see something maybe we've never seen before. These things we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32. You're going to recognize this verse because Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're going to learn what the truth is. And today, this is what this whole Bible study tonight is going to be centered around. If we start to unpack the last two chapters that we've been studying in Revelation, Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, we're going to discover that what Revelation 17 describes is Europe and very well possibly the European Union. And it's from this area in Europe that the beast and false prophet is going to spring from there. And as we look at this and try to decipher it, there's a tendency to want to pinpoint that into a single person. Be very careful when you do that. Because not only will your own personal preference be played into that, but also the media that you've listened to for all of your life will tell you who is going to be the Antichrist or the beast or the false prophet or anything else. I want to frame out something with you tonight that even though if we look at this, there is no other area in the world where Revelation 17 is going to come to pass. None. I've looked. Now again, we talk about the bear. We talk about these different superpowers that are going to come down, Russia and China and all of that. I understand that. But when we talk about the central region of monetary system, the central consolidation of religion, the central consolidation of thought, Europe is it. It just is. And there, right now there's a lot of jealousy going on. In fact, even in international confrontation, we have started reestablishing some nuclear weapons in Great Britain, and Putin is miffed. I don't know about you. That doesn't change my mind. And when I say this, I just don't want you to be confused that when they take that as an act of aggression, we as a country, we as America, may be found in one passage of Scripture in all of the New Testament and the book of Daniel and Isaiah. Now, I don't see a direct connection, but there may be an indirect connection. But this is what I do see. Europe is standing up. And let me say this, this is how it happens. I've seen this personally on mission trips to Eastern Europe and Western Russia, that things that they start in that area ends up in going throughout the world, whether it be fashion or finances. And the one world government and the one world monetary system, especially a digital monetary system, is very quite possible today because of the technology that we have here. So what's happening behind the scenes that we need to be aware of? As much as you may want to fear Italy or Germany or this denomination or that denomination, I don't want you to worry about that as much as you worry about what goes on between your ears. I think your mind is a playground for false information if we allow it to be. And I think that one of the things we need to learn is how to be discerning of the truth. And I have one of those kids. I think he I don't know how he got it. Now, his mother is very perceptive. Faith is extremely discerning. And when I was younger, it scared me. Now I appreciate it a lot more because it's kept me out of all kinds of trouble. But Nathan is one of those people that is almost a walking human lie detector. They can see stuff coming. They can see conflict. They can see struggles. They can see mental, emotional disturbances in front of them. And I think that can be a two-edged sword. Now, what do you mean by that? If your gift through the Holy Spirit and the Word is discernment, you see stuff coming 1,000 miles away when I only see it today. You've been seeing it for months. You've been seeing it maybe for over a year, maybe for 5 years. So when you get that, if you don't know how to cope with that kind of truth, that discerning vision that God gives you, then it can not only make you panic, but it also can disturb the relationships around you if you're not extremely cautious. Because you don't want to share something that the world is not ready to receive. So how do you filter that out? It is that two-edged sword. Well, do you want to know what's going to happen in the next 5 years in your life? I don't know. We need to be cautious about that. So if you're a person who has a gift of discernment, it can be a blessing or it can be a burden. It needs to be a little of both, because both will drive us to the throne of God and help us to be more appreciative of the normal, boring days when nothing seems to happen. So what I'm saying is the devil throughout Scripture, in fact, saturated in the New Testament, is there is a war going on for truth in the minds of believers and unbelievers. And what we have to do is to determine what is said in John 8:32, which is speaking about the truth. Now, we have to frame this in context. You always have to frame Scripture in context. The context is this, is Jesus is surrounded by his apostles. He has come to the place to where he has openly predicted his departure, and they just don't get it. What do you do with that? So Jesus prophesies in this passage of Scripture a very profound statement. If you just read it for the grammar and the logistics of it, you don't get the deeper meaning. Notice what he says in John 8:32. Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The problem was the people whom he was speaking to, it was in the presence of Abraham's children, the Jews, they thought they already knew all that they needed to know. In fact, you see the Sadducees and some of the other sects within SECTS, within the Jewish religion, all they wanted were the first five books of Moses, nothing else. That's all we want. We don't want Isaiah, we don't want Jeremiah. We surely don't want Haggai or Zephaniah or Amos. Oh, don't bring those out. We're just going to concentrate. God quit teaching us on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all we want. You say we shall know the truth. Let me tell you, we are the bearers of the truth. We know the truth. We eat the truth. We sleep with the truth. We live with the truth. Therein is a great danger. Now to ask this. Have you ever tried to teach someone that already knows more than you? Is that not an impossibility? We were on a mission trip. We had purchased a container, one of those big container, box containers. We filled it full of all the supplies to build a church, and part of what we put in that container was vinyl siding. We shipped it up to a frontier town, and they had never, ever in their life seen vinyl siding. But they knew how it worked. I've told you this story before. Don't stop me because I like my stories. This is absolute fact. I said, in America, we call this hanging siding. You don't nail it down tight. If you nail it down tight, it doesn't have room to wiggle with the atmospheric changes and everything. Oh, we're fine, Pastor Rick, we're fine. And they nailed it down. It was beautiful in November when we finished that. It was the most gorgeous building in town because 90% of the buildings in town were mud and straw bricks like they used to make in Egypt with the Jews stomping it out with their feet. Now, they would coat it on the outside and on the inside with a type of mastic, a mud material, but all it was mud brick, thatched roofs. Every once in a while somebody would come up with some tile or galvanized tin. But the next spring, you know what happened? The sun hit the side of that church building, and that vinyl siding that wasn't hung, it was nailed tight, began to warp and the little connector strips on the top and on the bottom started to jump out of each other, and it looked like a spaghetti church. They had to remove every stick of vinyl siding and do it the way that I said. I wasn't there in the spring. I was there in the fall. I was there when Wayne Jones jumped off of a piece of scaffolding that we had built, broke his leg. We took him to the emergency room. Emergency care in Eastern Europe is free, but to get in line, you have to give the doctor a $100 bill. So we slipped the doctor $150. He gave Wayne a cast from the tip of his toes all the way up to his butt cheek. We left Pastor of Paris all over Europe, even through every airport. I put him in a wheelchair and wheeled him through every place we went. We got back to Ashland, Kentucky. And the orthopedist examined his leg and said, you know what? I couldn't have said it better myself. But they cut off that humongous cast and gave him one of those new fiber casts and the like. Now, I'm saying this to say this. If you're trying to tell somebody that already knows everything, you're wasting your breath. That's what Jesus was doing in this passage of Scripture. He said, you shall, which is future tense, know the truth, which is established by God and in heaven, and the truth shall make you free. And they are saying, we're already free, even though the Roman boot of Caesar was on their neck. In their mind, they were free because they had continually lied to themselves. Well, Brother Eck, what does that have to do with the prophecy in the future of the future Babylon and these post-Babylon battles that we've talked out about in Genesis 12? Well, there are three things that I think we can see in this. Is there a chance that the battle that you're going through today is not in Europe, but it's in your own heart and mind? Is there a chance that you're being inundated by false truth, partial truth, or no truth at all? In fact, it's hard to determine because the world is constantly changing its idea and framing truth. Three things. First of all, look at Ephesians 6:17, and I think the very best place to start is to put on the helmet of salvation. And that sounds easier than it is. First, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. These are the words of Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, encouraging them how to be prepared and how to fight this post-Babylon battle in your mind. This is what he says. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the tendency is that we have a tendency to look at salvation as something that happened in our past. You remember the old song that we sang in the rural churches? It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody... And everybody that got saved on Monday had to stand up. And then we do Sunday, and that was the biggest day that people got saved. But there were always a few folks at Cherryville Missionary Baptist Church. We would sing this new verse. I don't know what day it was, but somebody touched me. Maybe you're a kid. Maybe you're, the day of the week didn't strike. Maybe you were the only one saved in your family. So we created this to try to remind ourselves of salvation that happened in our past. The problem is, we need salvation today too. Now again, the punishment of sin was paid on the cross. The day we accepted Christ, your punishment for sin was paid in full. It was tetelestai, that Greek word for it is finished. But the presence of sin, are you still dealing with that today? Oh yes, some of you went to Walmart, didn't you? Some of you tried to pull out on 471 and somebody cut you off. You went to work and that designated jerk on your job. You have more than one. You have a big company if you have three or four of those. That's all right. When we start to think about this, if you don't go into work, visit your family reunion, go to the store, if you don't have the helmet of salvation on, salvation is something you need to put on every day. Now, I'm not talking about heaven. That's sealed. That's secure. That's established. But I'm talking about you are a saved individual. Every place you go, you're carrying the name of Jesus. Every place you go, the Word of God ought to be in your heart and on your mind. And the idea is this, is your ultimate goal today is not to fulfill your plan or your schedule, but to do what God wants. And when you do that, it sets a different standard in your life. And Ephesians 6:17 says exactly what we need to do. When it talks about this, sure, God wanted you to experience that day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But every day, you could... And you agree with me or disagree, you think about this. Every day, can you look at yesterday and say, yesterday I won or yesterday I lost? How did you? What was yesterday like for you? Was it a winning day or a losing day? If it was a winning day, raise your right hand. If it was a losing day, raise your left hand. And then the rest of you just need to start telling the truth. This is the idea. All too often we have a tendency to say, you know what, today stinks. Why is that? Oh, today was a terrible day. I just can't believe. Oh man, I thought today would never end. Why is that? I'll guarantee you on those days that you got up and things didn't work out to please you, to encourage you, to bless you, it was because you did not wake up in the morning and put on the helmet of salvation. Joe Burrow will have his on. Thank you. I didn't realize you had his phone number, but he's listening. Okay. When we start to think about this, it is a defensive weapon. It's not like the sword of the Word of God. That's offensive. But the defensive weapon is, God, please cover me from head to toe with your wisdom, your power, your presence, your spirit. Let me be used in this battle against this battle for my mind. Don't let me worry about everything. Don't let me fret. Don't let me panic. Don't let me plan out what if this happens or what if that happens. When you put on the helmet of salvation, it includes this as a defensive weapon. And every day you do this, what you're going to see over time is your biblical worldview will grow. Instead of being in a world that's terrible, black, dark, and constantly collapsing, you will feel that power of God on you and be able to stand against all of the wiles of the devil. But you have to do it. Now, I'm not saying you need to imagine, put this imaginary helmet on, but beloved, I think you need to have your head right with God. And the only way that I know of to do that is to make sure you talk with Him first. And really, there are only two types of people in the world today, aren't there? Those folks that wake up and say, "Good morning, Lord," and they start their day. And then there are those who say, "Good Lord, it's morning," and they're going to have a stinky bad day. There's a thought come to my mind, but it's not worth mentioning. I'll move on. If you will, turn over to Romans 8, 6, and 7. Romans 8, 6, and 7. I love Romans 8. It may well be the most powerful chapter in the Bible. Romans 8, 6. When I look at this, Romans 12, 2 says this. You don't need to look that up. I'm just going to quote it. But it talks about the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Now, if you have a good night's sleep, does that help? Yeah. But it may not help spiritually. So we need to have this spiritual mind with the helmet of salvation put on. And one of the things that we can do, one of the steps we can take, is what is spoken of in Romans 8, 6, and 7. Notice what it said. For to be carnally minded is what? Do y'all need more death or less death? What dies when we're carnally minded? What dies when we're carnally minded? Spiritually? Could it be a part of our emotion too? Could it affect our attitude? So when we say this, to be carnally minded is death. I'll guarantee you, if you're walking in the flesh out in this world, it's a constant battle and fight, everything you do. Every turn you make, every decision you make, every direction you go is going to be there. But notice what it goes on to say. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Brian, can I use you for an example? Brian and I talk, we text, we're friends. More than just church members, we're brothers in Christ. Brian's sitting at home today. He's praying. He's seeking God's will. He says, you know what? Wednesdays are my day off. Why am I not doing something for God? 2 weeks ago, maybe 2.5 weeks ago, Brian texted me and said, Brother Eric, would you mind to just text me your schedule? And I texted him about 6 pages of my schedule. And it blew his mind, did it not? And he says, you know what you do on Wednesday mornings? Could I help with that? You see, that's not carnally minded. That's being spiritually minded. And guess what's going to happen? Brian and I are going to have some new experiences on Wednesdays from time to time. And instead of allowing the flesh to say, oh, you're tired, you're ugly, you're fat, and your mother dresses you funny. And now remember, I am talking about Brian. But he said, you know what? I can be useful in the kingdom of God. Alan Daigle at the funeral today. And can I say, we had a wonderful turnout from our church today at the funeral. Alan Daigle comes in and says, brother, you don't believe who contacted me today. Kentucky Baptist Disaster Relief want to know if I will go and do a training for other disaster relief chaplains. And I didn't ask permission for this, but you can check on me, see if I'm saying it true. He said, I cannot remember the last time I was more at peace and more enjoying my life than today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To come to that realization that you choose to set aside the carnal, set aside the flesh, set aside your weariness, set aside your pain, and you come and you serve God because you've been renewed in your mind, like Romans 12:2 says. But I can't do that for you. I can't give you an injection of that. I can't give you a pill to take. You have to put on the armor of God. You have to put on the helmet of salvation. Pick up the sword of the Word of God. You have to do that. I can do that for me, but I can't do that for you. And when you get to the place to where you're sick and tired of thinking carnally, guess what? You give yourself over to God and you'll be amazed at how God can take a terrible, horrible, stinky, bad day and turn it for the good. But you have to think, where is God in this? And you have to be willing to ask yourself this question, God, what do you want from me? What are you seeking from me? What are you speaking to me? And when you do that, beloved, the fears of a dark, dying, dead world disappear and God gives you worthwhile work to do. So, you can have a bad attitude if you want it. And guess what? You're going to make a lot of people miserable. Or you can claim the Spirit of Christ, know Christ as your Savior, step up and say, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but whatever you want from me, the answer is yes. And I promise you, according to God's Word, according to the helmet of salvation, according to renewing of your mind, that you will have a different mindset, not just on your small circle, but on the whole wide world. One other scripture under this topic, 2 Corinthians 4:4. They already have it up here. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I think that's well worth reading again, isn't it? That's powerful. Not an easy verse, but it's important. So when we look at 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the gospel being gospel like light. Can you tell whether you're in a $75 night room or a $750 night room if the lights are off? And I'm not talking about your smeller and other things too. Oh, let's feel the bed. Let's feel how many pillows there are. But if you're standing in the middle, let's say this. If you're standing in the middle of the most awarded hospital in the country, or you're standing in a small rural hospital in eastern Kentucky with your eyes closed, can you tell? But somebody comes over and turns the light on, what happens? Oh my goodness, you see that dust? Ooh, do you see that cobweb? My mother-in-law, Faith's mom, I guess that would kind of be the same, wouldn't it? Since I've only been married to Faith for 47 years. When my mother-in-law was starting having heart difficulties. There was a world-renowned cardiologist at King's Daughters Hospital, but he looked like an unmade bed walking down the hallway. He wore cowboy boots, and about halfway through the day, his feet hurt, so he kicked off the cowboy boots and walked through the hospital barefoot. He had an old lab coat. This pocket was full of notes. This pocket was full of ink pens or a peanut butter sandwich. And he would come into the room, and it looks like he'd changed oil on a diesel truck in this lab coat. It was so filthy. I was trying to describe to Faith's mother what a heart catheterization was going to be. And she said, "Come here." And I leaned in, and she said, "He will give me gangrene." And I said, "Mom, I promise you, they will hose him off and put him in a rubber suit before he even gets close to you." You know, you don't see dirt. Until you need to. You ever go to a restaurant and that kitchen door swings open and you're not hungry anymore? It's all because you get exposed to the truth behind that door. I don't want to sit next to the kitchen door in any restaurant for that matter. But what I'm saying to you, the same is true of the gospel. Notice what this says about the light of the gospel coming to us. This is so powerful, so profound, so important that we get this. And it's a part of the helmet of salvation, which gives you the truth that you need. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who are the gods of this age? Who are some of the small g gods that we deal with today? The media? Lots of images. The devil are there invisible influences filtering into our minds every day? So who the God of this age has blinded us who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. How do I say this? Okay, I don't see it here tonight. I'm looking. No. That is really white, isn't it? Let me just embarrass myself. Which is whiter, this piece of paper or my teeth? Compared to what? You see, when you start comparing something, you think something's clean until you turn the light on. That's what this 2 Corinthians 4:4 is about. That the gods of this world, small g gods, are saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. The small g gods of this world saying, "Oh, trust us. We've got this under control. There is no inflation. Everybody, just mind your business. Just go about your business. Everything is cool." You looked at your bank account, your charge card this month? Might ought to, because there's no getting around those numbers, are there? Well, more quickly, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8, because I'm rambling and I need to move on. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Renew your mind. You see, the New Testament emphasis in almost every page is the human mind can be seen. Almost every page, there are instructions, there are warnings, there's importance of transformational thinking. But here's how we go through life. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But let us who are of the day be" what? What does that mean? Aware. That doesn't mean to not be drunk. It's to be real. Let us who are sober, let us who are real, let us who look at things as they are, let us see it clearly. Let us who are of the day, that's Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. There we see that repeated. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer, but I could go ahead and answer it for you. Have you ever doubted your salvation? I think it's a part of the process of growth, and it's part of the lie of the devil that the devil constantly tells us, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have said that. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have thought that. Michael? Absolutely. And Michael says this, Michael, I have thought that same thing of myself 10,000 times. I could see why God would want to save Di Smith. She's already sweet. But why in the world would God want to save Mike Harold? No, I would say that myself. I mean, I've been in those kind of situations to where I knew what I ought to do, and I did the opposite. Oh, gosh, I feel like somebody punched me in the gut, and I know it was the Holy Spirit, because I acted or reacted out of the flesh rather than acting with a sober mind that God was in control of. And you're right. That's another way that the devil tells us. You know what? You're not worth saving. What have you ever added to the kingdom of God? What good have you ever done? Why in the world would God waste his blood, his son's blood, on you? You see, the devil would love to turn it to you and twist your mind into thinking, oh, you've lived 60 years without God. It would be hypocritical for you to trust Christ now. Doesn't the devil tell us those kinds of things? Or you were saved early on in life, but nobody discipled you, and you went 30 years before you realized, man, I've got to grow up. I've got to do something for the king and the kingdom. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. The devil will work both ends against the middle. He is constantly trying to convince us that we're not worthy. And you know the best answer I have for him? Absolutely, I agree with you. I am not worthy, but the blood of my Savior and God is. That renews my mind. That's putting that helmet of salvation back on me. That is saying, I am not saved because I'm good. I'm not saved because I'm smart. I'm not saved because I'm in a Baptist church. I'm not saved because I'm a pastor. I am saved by the grace of God. Plus or minus, nothing else. Has nothing to do with what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd be living in a van down next to the Ohio River someplace. Maybe. Or a tent. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Michael. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you remember the miracles that Jesus wrought? You remember the one blind man? They started accosting him and saying, who healed you? How in the world were you healed? Why were you healed? Why did you receive this miracle? Why did you receive? And the guy said, you know what? I don't know why. I don't know who. But I do know this. I once was blind and now I see. It's simplistic. But what we need to understand is you can be visually 20/20, but spiritually blind and dead, deaf and dumb. I don't want to be that person anymore. And the way I gain momentum, the way I gain strength, the way I gain this mental clarity is that I intentionally put on the helmet of salvation and I intentionally start to think in a biblical worldview instead of what I like, what I want, that it's about me. Last thing, how do you fight this battle to win? Four passages I want to read. Look back at the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17:9, and we'll finish this up. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. If you want to win the battle, don't believe everything you think. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who was that written about? Me. Who was that written about? You. And you think you know yourself? You have one of those terrible, horrible, stinky, bad days. Your own mother may not recognize. Be careful. How do you win the battle for the mind? Look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. You guard your mind from the garbage. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's going on in this passage of Scripture? Paul is writing this and say, you know, it's what he's saying. Let me put it in maybe more of a hillbilly brogue. Even though God would not frown on me saying this, buying this, being this, doing this, it won't bless you, so I'm not going to do it. Does that make sense? In a way, Paul is saying, even though I'm good with God, this is not sin. And in one case, he was going to the marketplace and buying half-price meat that had been offered to idols and how it offended some of the others. Paul said, even though God's not going to judge me for doing this, if it offends you, if it bothers you, I'll not do it ever again. We need to be sensitive to this, because what we're looking at is I cannot allow your salvation to trip up on my preferences. I need to be sensitive to that. We need to guard our mind, and if you guard your mind, you're going to be fruitful and faithful, and that's the way it's going to happen. I probably didn't say that exactly the same, Michael. Number three, look at Proverbs 10:14. This is one of the ways that you're going to win the battle for the mind. Proverbs 10:14 says this. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Are you that close to destruction? Emotionally? Are you that close to destruction financially? Are you that close to destruction spiritually? Are you that close to destruction in your family? Beloved, let's imagine for a moment, right here on the front row is a cliff, a sheer face drop-off, a 1,000-foot drop. Would it be wise if I would take a step back this way, that if I fell, I wouldn't fall into the precipice? But herein lies the problem. All too often we think, I'm good, I can play on the edge, and all it takes is a puff of wind or a misstep and you're gone. Proverbs is saying this, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. If you're playing on the edge of disaster, and I'm not saying you're a fool, but let me tell you, that type of lifestyle is extremely foolish. If you know it's going to do you in, oh, I have this habit, I have this problem, I have this lifestyle, I've asked God 3 or 4 times to take that away from me. You know what God's going to say? You have to accept responsibility for your own choices. You're not 10 anymore. Now, if you'll take a step back here where I am, where I'll bless you, that will renew your mind, strengthen your faith, increase your life, and move you forward in the kingdom. But you cannot blame God for not answering a prayer to take away the garbage in your life that you know you ought not be sleeping in. No amens. That's all right, I'll move on. Last one, Acts 2:17, we'll be done. Acts Gospel, I call that the Gospel of Acts, actually. Acts 2:17 says this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I believe this challenge to us, and this might ought to be a special verse to all of us, that God is willing, ready, and able to stretch our imagination. Did you hear what Ed prayed earlier this evening? God, we want your plan for our church. We want it to be real. We want it to be tactical. We want it to be tangible. We want to move forward for your kingdom. And let me say this, God is the only one that should stretch your imagination in a direction of heaven. I don't want you to even think about this if it's just what you want. We need to ask God, God, what do you want from a church that you have blessed so much? What do you want from us? And let him fill in the gaps, fill in the imagination, and take us to where we never thought we'd ever reach. We walk by faith and not by explanation. And God is... Let's name a few folks and we'll finish. How many times have I finished this evening? Four or five? How many people has God used to do amazing things with normal, everyday things or people? Give me some of those. What are some of the people or things God used that absolutely were works of miracles? All the what? Every one of the apostles, absolutely. Every one of them. They were not classically trained, but they absolutely did amazing things. David in front of Goliath, what else? Little Mary, a teenager, young teenage girl, who announced, "Be it unto me as you have described." Whatever you want, God, the answer is yes. What else? Someone else? Gideon. Somebody else? Billy Graham today. Absolutely. Someone else. Well, maybe. I don't know. How about Asbury College in the spring? A little hole-in-the-wall place in the middle of central Kentucky that nobody expected anything big to come out of. And dozens of universities and thousands of young people came to know Christ from an obscure college who chose to be the black sheep of their denomination and preach Jesus resurrected and mind the Holy Spirit. Isn't that just the coolest thing? If God uses all of these things, could he not use First Baptist Church, Cold Spring? He alone would get the glory, wouldn't he? Stand with me if you will. If God's spoken to your heart today, you come as God leads.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. My light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of hope, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all. The world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he the precious blood of Christ.
Thank you so much for being here. It is my great privilege to share the wonderful words of God's life. And would you tonight find two people on your way out of here, and I'm going to say this to them. I'm going to pray that God renews your mind, and then go home and pray it. God bless you. Good night.